The chapter which we're beginning with this morning is chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. And we're continuing, maybe this will be the final one, I'm not sure, of our series, which is concerning light in a dark place. And the dark place, as I remind you each week, is the land of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, where when the kingdom separated into two parts, that northern kingdom took to worshipping two golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And that was the substitute for the worship of God. And things, if we thought that was bad, went from bad to worse when in the days of Elijah, the king, Ahab, and his wife Jezebel introduced Baal worship, the worship of the heathen god Baal. This was a very popular religion which spread throughout that particular area. Indeed, even in Judah, Baal began to be worshipped, the southern kingdom. But it never became the official religion of the south and of Judah. That was always the worship of Jehovah. Even in the worst days, they would say that was their official religion. But in the north, it became the actual national religion. And once again, we consider together the lights which God gave to that northern kingdom. He gave them light. He sent light to them, even despite all their sin, their abandoning of the Lord God. He sent light to bless them and to help them. And we saw that light was a faithful witness, which was sent along, faithful to prophets who didn't take up very much space in the Word of God. They didn't take up a lot of room in the history, the written history. One was an unknown prophet, and another one. Then we thought of the faithful Micaiah, who witnessed and was faithful to the Lord and would not bring a false testimony. And then we spent some time with Elijah and Elisha. Both men served in that northern kingdom. God did not leave them without witness, despite their sin and their apostasy. He still sent messengers to teach them the word of God. And then last week we thought about Amos, and he was from the south, and he was sent from Judah to the north as a missionary. God even sent a prophet from the south up to preach to the people in the north. And today's bright light also comes from the southern kingdom, and it's a man called Hezekiah. He was a king, and our subject is Hezekiah, Concern for the Lost. Hezekiah, Concern for the Lost. So here was a man who didn't live in the north or even go there, as far as I know, but he was a man of God, used to shed light in apostate Israel. Hezekiah was one of the eight good kings of Judah. I've told you before, and you've probably read it yourself, that there were seven who were definitely good, then there was one who was good and went bad, and there was one who was bad and went good. So I make that eight. So today's bright light then is Hezekiah, one of the eight good kings, and he reigned in Jerusalem from 715 BC to 686 BC. In his lifetime, though not necessarily when he was king, that northern kingdom, Israel in the north, suffered that judgment that Amos warned them would come upon them, and others warned them. And it was in 722 BC that Assyria dominated the northern kingdom and came and took them into captivity. And Assyria invaded. And we work out that Hezekiah began to reign jointly with his wicked father Ahaz in 727 BC. And in 722, as I say, Israel fell to Assyria. Don't forget that we go backwards with the numbers BC, because we start further away and get closer. So Israel fell to Assyria, and shortly after, Ahaz, the king, in the south, died. And Hezekiah reigned alone. They had a 5 or 6 year joint regency where they reigned together. This happened a lot with those kings in Judah. that and in Israel, that one king would get near the end of his life, and his son would take over the daily ruling of the kingdom. So there's a big overlap between various kings in Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah was king, and now the king in Assyria was Shalmaneser. It was Sennacherib previously, and Shalmaneser moved in on Judah as well. He took possession of some of the cities of Judah round about, and all of this is backed up by various exhibits in the British Museum, which you could go and see, and you can see these various archaeological finds of these cities which were taken by the Assyrians at this time. And he came and he surrounded Jerusalem with his army, and Hezekiah had been on the throne at Jerusalem, including the years of co-regency with his father, for 14 years when this happened. Now Sennacherib was king of Assyria at first, and Hezekiah virtually surrendered to Sennacherib, giving him tribute of silver and gold. But it was not enough for Sennacherib. He wanted complete domination and to destroy Jerusalem. And his captain was a man called Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh led the onslaught. They surrounded Jerusalem and threatened the people. They were asked to speak in their own language, not in the Jewish language, but they deliberately spoke in the Jewish language in order to frighten the people so that they would persuade the king to give in. Rabshakeh stood and he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria, your king will tell you." Rabshakeh went on and on and on, demonstrating that all the nations that Sennacherib had captured had their gods, and none of those gods were able to deliver them out of the cities, out of the hand of Sennacherib. And nobody answered in Jerusalem. They were told, remain quiet, don't say anything, don't give any answer at all to this man. Hezekiah was acting very bravely now for the benefit of the people, but he was very scared. So he went into the temple, and he covered himself with sackcloth, the sign of repentance and sorrow and confession of complete need before the Lord. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sent messengers to his friend, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah also records these incidents in his book. And Isaiah sent back a message to Hezekiah. "Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me, saith the Lord. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Then Rabshakeh, the captain of the Assyrian army, went back to the king, who was fighting another city, Libnah. And the king sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah, saying, "Thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered?" Hezekiah received the threatening letter, and he took it into the temple, and he spread it out. I don't know if it was on a scroll or just a papyrus paper, but he spread it out before the Lord in the temple. And he virtually said to the Lord, "Lord, you read this letter. See what these people are saying." And he spread the letter before the Lord, and he prayed for the Lord to read it. He prayed, "Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent this man to reproach the living God." Hezekiah continued, telling the Lord that it was no wonder the gods of the various nations couldn't rescue them. He says, "For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then the word of the Lord came through Isaiah, I've heard your prayers. The Lord promised them that Sennacherib would not take Jerusalem. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Did you know that night, the word which said that he will not destroy Jerusalem, but will die in his own land, was fulfilled. For the Lord smote 185,000 of the king's army, as Sennacherib returned to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, where, as he was worshipping his God, in the house of his God, his two sons assassinated him. And then they slew him with the sword, and they escaped into Armenia. And that's told us in the history books. Well, that's the background. And so far, you must think, well, you haven't said a lot about the northern kingdom. This is about Hezekiah in the southern kingdom. But you can see that already the northern kingdom had gone. There was a remnant of people out of some of the tribes, many of the tribes, who managed to escape and managed to hide. And so there was a remnant still in the north. And in 2 Kings, we're told of the fatal illness of Hezekiah, how he was going to die. And Isaiah, his friend and counselor, told him, Hezekiah, you are going to die. You're going to die in the next few days. And Hezekiah pleaded for an extension. He asked that he might be granted another 15 years because he wanted to serve the Lord. He felt he needed 15 years to accomplish the things that God wanted him to do. And God granted him those 15 years. Well, he'd already repaired the temple, and the house of God was in fairly good repair, but he continued with that after it had been desecrated by his father, Ahaz, and he led the people, Judah, in praise and worship. And you can read of that in 2 Chronicles, the praise that was brought forth. But he wanted to do something else. It was very, very significant for the Jews to keep the Passover feast. It wasn't just that they restored communion, like, you know, when we decided that we would return after the pandemic and start having the Lord's Supper again. It wasn't just like that. The Passover was so significant because as the Jews celebrated the Passover, they were thanking God for salvation, for the rescue that he had brought at the time of the carrying the people, bringing them out of Egypt, where they'd been slaves for all those years. And they always remembered the Passover, and it was celebrated in the first month. However, they missed the first month, but it was urgent. And so Hezekiah and his counselors decided they would, this year only, have the Passover in the second month. And it shows that the Lord is not worried about times and days and seasons. It was the fact that they had one heart to go back and return. And it was very significant of repentance among the people that they wanted to carry out and hold the Passover once again. So we read that they decided to keep the Passover, but he didn't just invite the people of Jerusalem. And that would have been a good start, wouldn't it? To have had all the people in Jerusalem come to the temple. No, he invited all the cities of Judah. Those cities which had already been dominated by Sennacherib, but now, because Sennacherib's army was so decimated, and it's interesting in history, you read of Sennacherib and you read of his great exploits, and then there's a silence at this time for a number of years when nothing is recorded of any great military exploits, and Babylon go on to become the dominant power in the east. But at this time, he sent to all the other cities round about, and he called upon them to come to the Passover. But he didn't stop there. He then sent messengers to Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, they were two of the tribes that when they came to the Promised Land originally with Joshua, they asked if they could settle on the west of the River Jordan, because they found some land there, and they said, we're happy here, we don't need to go over the Jordan and into. And Joshua said, well, no, you're to come and to continue to join the conquest of the land, you're part of it. And they said, oh yes, no, we'll do that, but can we come back then? We'll leave our wives and children here and we'll come back and we'll join them after we've conquered the land and the Lord has given us the land of Canaan. And so Joshua and the Lord agreed. And So they were part of the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah sent letters to them. He sent postmen. And the postmen went out with their letters. And they crossed over and they went to Manasseh and Ephraim and delivered the letters there, inviting the people there to the Passover feast. And they didn't stop there. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba up to Dan in the north, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. And it says, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They hadn't carried out the Passover in this way for a long time, and it was right that all Israel should be involved. So we read in chapter 30, verse 6, the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel being the name given to Jacob, and Israel being the meaning, when we talk about the children of Israel, we mean the children of Jacob, from the 12 tribes of Jacob. And so he uses the word Israel rather than Jacob to show that this was a command of God, that all Israel, those who separated under Jeroboam in the days of the golden calves being instituted, all were welcome to repent and to turn back to the Lord. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of your fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified for ever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. We never realise, do we, that we're under the wrath of God, that we have the sword of Damocles hanging over our heads, that we have the judgment which could descend upon us any moment. If we're unbelievers, if we're unconverted, unconcerned, we're just blind to the fact that at any moment God could, just without even snapping his fingers, could summon us to the judgment seat and send us to a lost eternity. And this letter that he sends to these people, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. Serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. What was this about? Well, it was, again, the light of the testimony and the warning which God wanted to issue to the people of the north. Even now, shining in a dark place. And here are we, and we're in a very dark place today, as we've reminded ourselves throughout this series. Like Israel, we, not only in England but throughout the world, we've suffered judgment from the Lord. Thousands upon thousands have died in this last 18 months to 2 years. Thousands have died in this pandemic. Israel were just a remnant, scattered through the towns, hardly a representative even of what Israel had been in its powerful days. Just a remnant left after Sennacherib and Shalmaneser had invaded. Israel were just a remnant, and the towns and villages from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the southern part of that northern kingdom, Ephraim and Manasseh to the west of Jordan, just scattered remnant. Would Hezekiah not have reason to reach out in compassion to this scattered remnant, people who had seen God's wrath at their sin firsthand? And would not Hezekiah expect a wholehearted return to the Lord? Would we not expect? Would we not expect that people who've daily read and heard the statistics in the daily bulletins on the television concerning the death toll, just that little figure that gets bigger and bigger, just those that die every day from the pandemic, Would we not expect that people would be alarmed by this? And when they see this, consider their way before God. As these postmen went out with letters from the rightful king and his noblemen, letters from the loving heart of God through these people, the light in the dark place still shone. And the promise, what a wonderful promise, turn again unto the Lord and he will return to you. Who has the authority to say such a thing? Well, the word of God gives us this authority. And we can say it. If you turn to the Lord, he will turn to you. It's not just a question of becoming religious. It's not a question of saying, well, you know, I spent all these years and I haven't had any religion in my life. I'm going to start going to church and I'll start to read the Bible and I'll say my prayers every day. And yes, I think that's a good decision on my part. No, it's a promise that God does the work. If you turn to the Lord, he will return to you. He will come and he will do that great work in your heart. And you'll realise that even when you turned to the Lord, it was because he was already turning you to him. So out went the postman, and the promise is, turn again unto the Lord, and he will return to you. It's the same message we preach every week. And then this a plea, be not stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, we all know what that feels. We have these days when we find that we can hardly turn our heads because of the way we lay when we went to bed at night. But it's a spiritual term, and it just means not able to turn to think about spiritual things. A closed mind, a hard heart, all of these mean the same thing. Be not stiff-necked. Enter into the sanctuary. For the Jews, they hadn't been near the temple, the northern kingdom, for years and years. Many of the people there had never been to the temple. And now the invitation came to seek God, to where God would meet with them. What's our invitation? Well, we don't just say come into church, although it can be a great blessing to come and to hear the word of God. We say come into the place where the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. Come near to him, draw near, call upon him, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. He will be gracious and not turn away on the authority of God. Hezekiah made that heartfelt plea. Well, the response of Israel is where we finish this morning. Verse 10. So the posts passed through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And it reminds us, how dead is the natural man to God and his great love. After all the years of golden calf worship, which got them nowhere, Baal worship, which robbed them of so much, after seeing God's warnings fulfilled throughout Israel as they were almost lock, stock and barrel carted away to Assyria and many were killed, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And you can mock the gospel, the message of God, his sincere entreaty, by laughing at it. You can mock it by ignoring it. You can mock it by not taking it seriously, but just half-heartedly. Anything is a mockery, but wholeheartedly repenting and turning to the Lord. But we close with the good news. Verse 11. Nevertheless, divers, that's various ones, of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. There were those who heeded. I don't know whether they were truly converted. Many were. But whether these people were, whether they actually, when they came, repented of all their sin, but they at least realised that the sin was departing from Jerusalem, and now they were going to the place where the Lord might bless them. Various ones of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Verse 10 tells us, the posts passed through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's verse 10. Verse 11, various ones of Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And I close, as Christ offers free pardon and new life, with the plea that we all consider, are you a verse 10 or a verse 11? Let's turn to our closing hymn.